to the Savior a common bond, holding us to the Lord. Oh, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's Word.
Good to be together this morning. Good to see all of you. We appreciate your presence. We're coming to that time of the year where school is starting again and kids will be beginning school this week. We have some of our grandchildren this morning, Ezra and Wally, and they are going to be starting again their year, and Addison and Coraline and Aria. And the third year, the biblical-based Christian Academy that Matt and Melissa had in their heart to establish, and they have now the third year, God has really seemed to be blessing those efforts, and about 100 students this year, it looks like, are going to be attending. So starting on Tuesday, that third year, we appreciate the efforts that they are making, because that is a support and an adjunct of homeschooling families also, and parents that concern about their children getting a biblically based worldview in their children's education. So we wish them and pray for them a good year this year. So I'd like to start with a word of prayer this morning. I know there are a lot of us that we're praying for in our thoughts as a congregation here, and that is certainly always important and powerful, the prayers of the church on behalf of various people and individuals. So, our Father in heaven, we want to come to you this morning as we see the young people beginning school again this year. And Father, we know that you love the children throughout the world, that all children are special in your sight and beloved to you, precious. So we pray for them, Father, your safety and protection and your blessings as they enter into their school year together, and pray that you watch over them and be with Chad and Melissa and the other teachers as they are entering into what is a wonderful purpose of establishing the minds of young people to love and serve you. Father, we also pray for those in our congregation that we make it a custom to always pray for one another. And this morning we'd like to ask your prayers with Brother Yao, who's telling me this morning, as I understand, the language is a little difficult, but that he has some type of a growth on the back of his head that is concerned and causing pain. And we just pray for Brother Yao, your blessings, and that he may receive good care and healing from the treatments. But we pray that you watch over him. And we also pray for Adrienne with her treatments for the illness that she's battling with, and many others, Father, here in our congregation. But we're just thankful to come together this morning to honor and glorify you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bible as we look to the book of Philippians this morning once again, and I'm going to read this morning in Philippians chapter 3, passage of scripture here as a text of our thoughts this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And he said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." This is a wonderful passage of Scripture that should grasp hold of our thoughts. And it really describes a concept here that is, I believe, one of the core tenets and principles of the Word of God. And that is that the Apostle Paul, in his own life and his example, was considered that everything that he once valued as a gain in his life, once he came to be aware of Jesus Christ, the value, the importance of knowing Jesus Christ, he revised those sense of values and achievements of his life to compare that with the value of knowing Jesus Christ. And he looked at that, those things that he had held so highly before, that they are worthless, that they are rubbish in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. And the thought of being able to obtain a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we'd like to think about these thoughts this morning here in the book of Philippians. I'd like to once again point out the fact that as we look at these letters, what can be referred to the Macedonian letters of the Apostle Paul. And by that I'm referring to the churches that he established and that he later wrote letters to that were located in the province of Macedonia, in the northern, to the north of Greece at that time, there in the first century. But the significance of it being that it was the first time for the gospel to really be crossed over from the Middle East to the Western part of the world that we now recognize as Western civilization, to Europe and those areas beyond, where eventually has been affected by the spread of the gospel. And when we consider the world today and we look at the eastern side of the world compared to the western side of the world, we see a stark difference in many cases still to this day of the influence of the Bible. Not to say that the Bible has not had a worldwide impact, because it has. But in many of those parts of the world, the truth of God's word has either been suppressed by oppressive governments or other competing ideologies. And so the people of those countries today, many of them live either in poverty or in oppression or ignorance or pagan thoughts that are opposed to the beauty and truth of Christianity. So as we think about the Apostle Paul heeding the invitation that was given, come over into Macedonia and help us. He saw that in a vision. And so because of that, they went over across the sea and they came to these cities, Philippi and Thessalonica, there, somewhere around the year maybe 50 A.D., But as a result of that, two churches were established at Philippi and Thessalonica. And then he later wrote these letters to them to exhort them and to encourage them in their faith. Now, the letter of the Philippians is the result that the Apostle Paul, sometime around the year 60 and 61 A.D., was in prison in Rome at the time. He was a prisoner under the Roman Empire, and he had made an appeal to Caesar to obtain justice. So he was being held as a prisoner, and he wrote this letter back to the Philippians maybe 8 or 9, 10 years after he had established the church there. And it's a beautiful letter that you talk to many Christians today, and they would say, what is one of your favorite letters of the New Testament? Many times people would say Philippians, because it's so encouraging, and you can see the joy of being a Christian that is certainly encouraged throughout this letter. But as we began looking at this a couple of weeks ago, I was trying to emphasize one of the thoughts from each one of the chapters. And that in chapter 1, the thing that we stood out is facing conflicts from without, from outside of the church. Paul was being persecuted. He was under arrest. And the church, many of them were starting to face persecutions. So it was definitely a thought in their minds that there are these conflicts that we are encountering from outside in the world that is a threat to the church. So he addressed that here in chapter 1, and he said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, that whether I come and see you, I may hear that you are striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it is a call there that we can see the Apostle Paul is calling for the unity of the church, standing together firmly against those outside opposing forces that they were contending with. But then as we came into chapter 2, it's interesting to see that he turned his attention there to facing conflicts within the church. Because those can also threaten the peace and harmony and the unity of the church. And in order for us to stand strong, it is necessary that we stand together, united, and that there be this attitude of oneness and love for one another that is pervading within the church, whether that be in Philippi or whether that be here in Berean, that we can say these things are still very much a reality. There are forces outside the church today that are either attacking Christianity or threatening to undermine the freedom of worship or the spread of the teaching our children to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. So very much there is an outside threat that we are dealing with. And the solution to that, the Apostle Paul is saying, is I want to be able to hear that your conduct as worthy of the gospel and that you are striving together the faith of the gospel. But at the same time, he is concerned that we would also need to be united, because otherwise we can begin to contend with each other. And because of pride and because of arrogance and those things. So what he says in chapter 2, he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And I think that is the key to unity in the church, is that we have an attitude of humility and that we actually consider each other better than ourselves, more important. Their needs become more important than our own. Or as he says, not only your own interests, but also the interests of others. Well, we looked at those things last week, and in all that the Apostle Paul is always saying in these letters, stay focused on Christ. Stay focused on Christ Jesus. And he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that is the very attitude that he is talking about when he's saying, consider others better than yourself. See, that is the attitude Jesus had. And he came down from heaven, he lowered himself, become a man, and he then went to the cross. Jesus Christ humbled himself. Why? For his own benefit? No, it was for our benefit. And so he put our needs ahead of his own needs. And the Apostle Paul is saying is, that's the attitude we need to have in the body of Christ. So we come this morning here now into chapter 3, and to me the key verse here in chapter 3 is what we're looking at here in verses 7 and 8. And what he is saying, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." And believe me when I say that this attitude of the gospel of Christ and the biblical truths of building your foundation of how you view your life out of the Word of God is crucial to the entire civilization that we live in. That we need as parents, we need to impart those things to our children daily. To think in your life according to biblical truth, not according to the philosophies of man that are being filtered to us through the television, through movies, through video games, through culture. Everything around us is screaming an opposing worldview to what the Word of God is planting in our minds. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, "I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." So what the Apostle Paul is setting forth here is the idea that we need to be willing to view all of our earthly accomplishments, all of them, anything and everything of our accomplishments, our achievements, our possessions that we have, our advantages, our privileges, our station in life, whatever it might be, we need to view those things. When we come to the comparing of that with Jesus Christ, those things are worthless as far as obtaining the knowledge of Jesus Christ is concerned. Because these are of spiritual values that your life is to be founded upon. And those things that we have achieved of this world through our own flesh, that is a foundation that is weak and crumbling and is not going to stand the test of time. So the Apostle Paul is making a very important statement here. It's one that we need to all be familiar with and consider seriously why that is something we need to apply in our lives. So he's calling us to reorient our life, to realign our priorities, to adjust everything that we have otherwise either been taught or been led to think as the importance of how to become successful and the self-worth and the image that we want to portray. We reorient all of those things around a higher value, and that is knowing Jesus Christ. And he says that he counted them as loss in order to gain the superiority of Jesus Christ. So when he's speaking about loss, counting it as loss, really, he is saying here that if there is anything in our life that is keeping us from our relationship with God being the number one priority, then we need to count it as loss. We need to count it as rubbish. And we need to not allow that to stand between, because the importance, the most important thing, is our relationship with Jesus Christ and our having that knowledge of Jesus and what he has accomplished and what he has done for each one of us. That is the gain. So you give away and you count as loss everything else, but in return for that, we gain something far better. far better, of an eternal value, when we are willing to give up things of this life and the achievements that we might think of as being important, and in return for that, or in exchange, we receive something greater, far greater, and that is, we know Jesus Christ. And that transforms everything in our life, just like it did in the Apostle Paul's life when he was going up, when he was becoming a man, when he was being raised under Judaism. He went through a transformation when he was confronted on the road to Damascus by Christ in a vision from heaven. Let's go back to the beginning here of Philippians 3, though, and look for a moment at how he introduces these thoughts and the context of what he is writing and developing. He's making an argument, he's making a case throughout the letter of the Philippians that whenever we are living the life of a Christian, we can have an inner joy in our life that is based on having Christ in our life that will supersede every other thing in our life. So that even if our circumstances becomes hardship, either could be illness, could be some other hardship that we are having to deal with, the loss of a husband or wife, the loss of a member of your close family that you love and care for, or it could be some other circumstances that you are living in a government system that is dominating over your life and controlling. But whatever it may be, the Apostle Paul is wanting us to understand that when Jesus Christ is a part of your life, we can have joy. And as he was writing, he was in prison, and yet he is constantly saying, I rejoice. And I want you to rejoice. So as he begins Philippians chapter 3, notice he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. You see, in order for us to experience true joy, it comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of joy. And we've often commented the fact that happiness is not the same thing as joy, because happiness is based on the circumstances, but joy is not based on the circumstances. Joy is based upon your relationship with God. And so he's saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And the reason that we can rejoice is because we have a relationship with Christ. And that is what produces the joy that we're able to have in spite of the circumstances. So how is the Apostle Paul able to be arrested, to be placed in prison for 5 years of his life? Think about that. For 5 years, the Apostle Paul, he was not able to travel, go and work with the churches that he had spent his life. He was a prisoner, first in Caesarea, and then he was a prisoner in Rome for 2 more years. And yet, as he's writing this letter, he says, I rejoice. God is opening up the opportunities for me to tell about Jesus here in Rome for the first time. And so he's optimistic. He's encouraging them. They're worried about him. And he said, no, don't worry about me. I'm doing great. But I don't know the future, what the future may hold, whether I'm going to live or die, because my life really is in the hands of the Roman government at this time. But he says, whether I live or die, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And to live, I get to be with you. And if I die, I get to be with the Lord. So it is much better for me, even if I were to die. But you need to continue strong and stay only let your life, your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So he says, finally, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So the Apostle Paul he's reminding them over again of some of the things he's already talked with them about in person. It's like a parent, those who have small children can certainly understand the Apostle Paul, what he's talking about here, that a parent, because they are concerned for their children, because they love their children, they are always repeating themselves. And they are reminding them to not forget those things. Because, why? They're not wanting to be mom and dad, you know, is always this negative thing that they're trying to always talk about. It's because they love their children. They repeat themselves a lot. And the Apostle Paul is wanting to give a warning. So he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So here we have the Apostle Paul is warning them about the false teachers. You see, he is talking about the false teachers. He uses very strong language. Very strong language. Beware of dogs. Bill, beware of dogs. But in a different sense, the Apostle Paul is talking about false teachers. And there's different types of dogs. There's dogs like the one that bit you. But there's also dogs like our little dog Maggie and Andrea's little dog that she is concerned about this morning, that are pets that we love, and they become such a part of our life. And when they are sick, we're very concerned for them. But these dogs that the Apostle Paul is talking about were vicious. They were dogs that roamed in packs. And the thing about them was they intruded into where they were not invited. And that's exactly what these false teachers had done. They were Judaizing teachers who were spreading the message that in order to be saved, you must be circumcised and you must be keeping the old law. And so he refers to them in no uncertain ways of they are dogs, they are evil workers, they are the mutilation. This idea that they are so obsessed with circumcision, they're mutilating the body, is what he is saying. Because that's all they can talk about is circumcision. And circumcision, he says, well, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. If you go back and study the Old Testament, one thing that you will eventually find is that when God gave the circumcision to the Jewish people, his ultimate plan was the circumcising of the hearts of the people. And he is always developing, pointing to the coming of that day when he will give a new covenant. And in that day, the circumcision of the heart is what God is most concerned about. Because in the book of Ezekiel, there is this beautiful passage that he is talking about here in Ezekiel chapter 37, I believe it is. Ezekiel chapter 37. And in that, chapter 36 and verses 37 and verse 38. If I can find the passage that I'm looking for. But he says in that day that the Spirit of God will give them a new heart. And it will cut away the flesh and it will give them the heart of flesh that the Spirit of God will give for them. That is what the Apostle Paul is referring to. He's saying, we are the circumcision. That day has come. That day has arrived that was being promised throughout the Old Testament. that God is no longer, circumcision of the flesh is not his primary concern at all. In fact, it's worthless as far as God is concerned. Now that the Messiah has come, but God is working to the circumcision of our hearts. And he said, we are that circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So the Bible is teaching us that the church of the Lord is the new Israel, the new God's people that has been promised all along, and that we worship with those who are circumcised and those who aren't circumcised, Jew or Gentile, and it makes no difference to God because God is the circumcision of the heart that he is concerned about. And when these teachers come into the church and continue to persist in insisting that people be circumcised, if a Gentile commits his life to Jesus Christ and converts and surrenders himself to living for Christ, they would come along and say, no, you have to be circumcised. And say, he said, they are the mutilation. All they want to do is mutilate the body. And that is not doing any good for anyone. So he says they are evil workers. But now is where he comes to talk about what Paul counted as loss. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now here, Paul talks about the things that were gain to him. These things were gain to the Apostle Paul. And you remember that at that time he was known as Saul of Tarsus, and that he was from the city of Tarsus, but he grew up in Jerusalem where he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And so he grew up and he studied the law in depth. And if there was ever anyone who had maybe a basis of glorying in those things, it was the Apostle Paul. And these false teachers, it seems, would come into the church and they would talk about those things. We are of the Israelites. We are of the circumcision. We are of the tribe of some. Most of them didn't even know at this time what tribe they were from. But they would boast of these things of confidence, putting their confidence in those types of things. And so as we saw a moment ago, what the Apostle Paul was saying there in verse 3, he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. And in the Bible, when it talks about the flesh, it's talking about the sinful tendencies of the flesh. The fact that the flesh is not a foundation for us to build our life upon. That it's a crumbling foundation. It's a foundation that's going to fail. And to be basing all of your confidence in God upon the flesh, Paul is saying that is a recipe for failure. Because just as Matt was pointing out this morning and saying, we have all sinned and come short. Whether we're talking about George Washington, the founder of our country, or we're talking about the president of our country, or we're talking about any of us that are here this morning, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we don't base things upon the flesh. We don't take confidence in the flesh. But he's saying that if we wanted to do that, I could put my resume up there beside anyone if that was what we were going to say was important. So he said, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day. Now, circumcised the eighth day, that is what the law of Moses said. That a child, you take your son, and he's to be circumcised the eighth day. Now, some people have say that medically there is reason to believe that on the eighth day, the blood coagulates in a way that is a perfect time to circumcise the child. But nevertheless, the reason he's bringing that up is because he is saying to the Jew, that is the most important thing. You're being circumcised. Well, I was circumcised on the eighth day. And he said, of the people of Israel. And meaning that when you look at Abraham, he had, his first son was Ishmael. That turned out to be the Arab nations. Then he had, Isaac had Jacob and Esau, but Esau, he turned out to be the Edomites. But it was Jacob who became Israel. And of the 12 tribes, Paul said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And somehow he knew that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Like I said, many of those records were lost down through the centuries. If you talk to a Jew today, you say, well, which tribe are you from? They don't know. There's no way for them to find out what tribe they are from. But that was important. And he said, I have all those credentials and the religious standing. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. At this time, there were some of the Jews who had moved off into the Gentile customs of the Greeks and the Hellenists. And so many of the children didn't even speak Hebrew at that time. They were gradually losing those heritage. But Paul said, not my family. We were Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was raised to speak the Hebrew language. And I grew up, I was a Pharisee. They were the most strictest of all of observance of the law. And then he said, when it comes to my own individual performance, look at my zeal. I was persecuting the church. And as far as the law, I was blameless. No one could point a finger at my life that there was anything missing. But he said, I also count these all things. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, this word rubbish is, there's different ways that you can translate it. I think some of the Bible tries to soften the language a little bit because, you know, sensitive ears that we have. But it actually refers to dung. It actually refers to excrement. And Paul is saying these things that my life, that one time I would have told you, that's where my confidence. He's saying those things, I've counted them all as refuse, as garbage, as rubbish, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so what did Paul gain? First of all, he gained winning Christ in his life, knowing him, knowing Jesus Christ in a way of not just knowing about him, but knowing Jesus personally, having a relationship with him and obtaining God's righteousness. He said, but that not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This righteousness is not one that we achieve through our own efforts. It is a righteousness that is conferred upon us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are found in Him. And because of that, our faith is counted for righteousness. And this was something that many of the Jews, it was hard for them to grasp that concept, because to them, righteousness is something you do of your own effort. It is something because I keep the law, I keep the Sabbath. I'm circumcised. I don't eat the wrong kind of meat. I eat the clean meat, the kosher foods. I do all of these things. And through this effort of rigidly keeping and observing everything of the law, I now have reached a level of righteousness. And the Apostle Paul is simply pointing to the fact no one ever could do that. It was impossible for them. Jesus Christ was the only one that achieved that form of righteousness. But we are able to be righteous before God. And it's God gives that to us. He bestows that righteousness upon us through our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And knowing the power of His resurrection, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is a power that can operate in our life, that whenever we are facing the impossible challenges that we are faced, that power that raised Jesus from the dead is able to operate within us. That same power. And so he says here that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. So Paul said, now one of the things that I have gained is to have the privilege to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, being conformed to His death. And the result of that was the Apostle Paul could look at his life, and whether he lives or dies, he's living for Christ. And so he's able to participate in the sufferings of Jesus, and he could see that as a joyful thing in his life that he is participating and sharing. So this morning, as we look at this, I just want to bring a few thoughts as we close of how it applies to us. First of all, as I said, it has to do with realigning our values. The sense of self-worth that we have, we can look at those things in our life that we have achieved. And it comes up when you are applying for a job. You have your resume, right? And you fill out your resume and you present that when you apply for a job. And they are looking at what kind of education, what kind of background, all the experiences that you have had. But when we sometimes think about our life, there is that resume of this is who I am. This is why I have achieved to the level of the status where I now stand in my life. But the Apostle Paul is reminding us that when we become a Christian, we realign those whole values. Those become really worthless in comparison to the value of knowing Jesus Christ. So, not saying that they are bad or they're evil or that they are of no value, but it's in comparison to Christ that we need to see that in living my life, these are the values of knowing Christ, of receiving that righteousness that is by faith, of knowing the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Those things are most important. That's the priority. Second, it helps us in dealing with loss. As I said before, that when you know Jesus Christ and you come to the facing of death or the possibility, the reality that someone close to you has died, having your faith in Christ is the greatest thing that we can have to give us the ability to face those things and still have joy in our life. And I have a good friend that some of you know, Adam, who has done a lot of work for us, Adam Vasquez. And 2 years ago, he lost his wife, 54-year-old Yolanda. She went into the hospital with a routine cough, and 2 days later, she died at Highline Hospital. And it just crushed him in his life. And so we see those things happening that we need to be compassionate to one another. But as a Christian, it gives us a different perspective on those things where we can face them with a different attitude. Letting go of self-reliance and instead receiving God's righteousness. That is one of the blessings of surrendering your life to Christ. And finally, it is Christ being the ultimate treasure of your life. It reminds us how Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven. And he told a number of these parables as he was describing the kingdom of heaven. But as he came down to the end of the chapter, he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so that is what we have as a Christian, is that we have the pearl of great price. We have found Jesus Christ. We have found the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And everything else in life, at that point, it becomes secondary. Remember the Apostle Paul, he was on the road to Damascus, and he was going there to arrest Christians and to put them in prison. And some of them actually died as a result of his violent persecution of the church at that time. And yet, he saw a bright light shining around him, and he fell to the ground and was blinded. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." But he told him to arise and go into the city, and he would be told what he must do. The man came to him and he told him, "Arise, Saul, and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And he said, "I have a work for you, to go to the far country and preach this message to the kings and others who are of the Gentiles." So the Apostle Paul at that time, his life totally changed forever. And those things that he had lived for in the past, he put them aside. Put them aside. Beautiful thing in his life. The rich young ruler, he came to Jesus in a similar way. He said, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Well, keep the commandments of God." And he said, "I've already done that all of my life." And so Jesus said, "There's one thing, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor." But he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. The Apostle Paul, he said, "I gave it all up. It's worthless. It's rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him with the righteousness that he gives me." Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. I encourage you to think about those things of your life, where you stand with God, and what really is important. What do you put your confidence in? What do you look at in your life and say, "This is one thing that I'm really proud of," or this is what makes me into the successful person? It needs to be Christ. That needs to be the one thing in your life that is most important. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam?